Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway. Glad you're here today. As we continue this series we started last week, and it's called Who We Are Instead, and we're looking at in Romans 8, and we're thinking through really what the culture calls us to be, what the world wants us to look like, honestly, what like our internal like pull toward what is wrong leads us to. And we're comparing that with the gospel and who we are instead because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for us. And if you were here last week, this song, I Am Set Free, it really sums up what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about how you and I, if we have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we have been given a spiritual freedom. Well, we began with verse 1 of Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This truth, like that you and I, we were condemned, and now we no longer experience not even one condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. This is an identity change. This is an identity change. We have moved from being those who are condemned to being those who have no condemnation. We've been moved out of this spot where we were in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. We've been moved, as we're going to look at today, from being a child of wrath to now being a child of God. Our identity has changed. And I think about my identity and the situational aspects of my identity that have changed over the years. The situational aspects. I think about like 4-ish years ago when I moved from being the youth pastor. And I got, in real sense of the word, a new identity as being a lead pastor or a senior pastor. And my lifestyle, it changed. Some things changed for the good, like my study habits, they just kind of increased in a way that has been awesome, right? Like I've studied so much more now, not to say I didn't before, but it's just changed with the new identity that my study habits have changed. But my lifestyle has changed in some ways that, I don't know, I'm not so excited about, right? Like, there's not multiple nights a week where I'm in this room throwing dodgeballs at teenagers, right? Like, my quality of life has kind of gone down a little bit. My lifestyle is, it's different. It's changed. You think about the graduates here today. Their identity is changing, and their lifestyle is going to be changing. They're no longer a high schooler. They are a graduate. They're changing their identity to become a college student or going into the workforce. Their lifestyle is going to be very different. For some of them, it's going to mean they're not going to live at home anymore. Moms and dads, you guys a little nervous about that? For some of them, it means they're going to get a job and they're going to be poured in 40 hours a week or more. And it's not their lifestyle right now. You think about identities that changed from being single to being married. There's a lifestyle change. From not having kids to having kids, there's a lifestyle change. From having kids in your house and then having them move out and to be an empty nester, there's a lifestyle change. Your identity situationally changes, and your lifestyle, it changes also. And that is so much more true when you get below the surface. Beyond just the situational identities, pastor, parent, spouse, to the spiritual identity, set free, child of God. That's a brand new identity, and in that, there is meant to be a change in our lifestyle. See, today, that's what we're going to focus on, this idea that your new identity in Christ, it leads to a new lifestyle. Your new identity in Christ, who you are in Christ, this reality that you've been set free, there's no longer any condemnation that's meant to change your life. As we think through this today, I'm just going to ask you to think through your lifestyle. The things that you do just in your everyday, ordinary life. I'm not talking about like the big things anymore. Like I used to burn down houses on the weekends and now I don't, right? Like I'm talking about your lifestyle. How you think. How you talk. how you treat people, your lifestyle, the everyday, the ordinary, it is meant to be radically different. There's no such thing as I'm good with Jesus and now I kind of just live my life however I want. It's I've been saved by Jesus and my life is being transformed. I am changed. I'm different. Now to look at this new lifestyle, I want us to think about our old lifestyle. Our old lifestyle according to the scripture. See, in your old lifestyle, your old identity, you were obligated. Obligated to the flesh. We finished in verse 11 last week. Look at verse 12. Your old lifestyle, it was obligated to the flesh. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He says, we are debtors, and he's making this contrast, not to the flesh, as in no longer to the flesh. We no longer owe in debt. We're no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. Now, Romans 8, it talks about flesh in like at least three different ways. This way, right here, what it's referring to is the world, the characteristics, the system that governs the way we live. He says, we are no longer obligated. We're no longer obligated to that, but your old lifestyle, you were. You were. And he says this because the reality is we're still in contact with the flesh. We're still in contact with the world. In fact, that flesh, the world, the system, it still wants to control you. You've been set free, but it still has its sight on you. It still wants to bring you back into slavery, bring you back into obligation against them. But the reminder here is that you and I, we have been set free. But we used to be obligated to the flesh. See, our old identity, it was lived by the flesh. This is part of what we talked about last week. Your old identity, it was lived by the flesh. Remember verses 7 and 8? It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This old lifestyle that we lived, that I lived, that you lived. Whether you came to faith as a 50-year-old or a 30-year-old or as a 10-year-old. Theologically speaking, your old lifestyle, it was lived by the flesh. There's nothing about it that pleased God. It couldn't please God. You lived by the flesh. And the news or the result of that is because we live by the flesh, because we were obligated to the flesh, that old identity, it resulted in one thing. It resulted in death. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That old lifestyle, it pointed in one direction alone, and it's death. And this isn't just a physical death. This is you will die in the fullest theological sense of the word. Yes, you will die physically, but ultimately you will die spiritually, and it will be a death that lasts for eternity. If you live according to the flesh, if your lifestyle is lived in this obligation under the flesh, it's pointing you in one direction. You will die. This makes you think about one of the greatest secular worship songs sung. When I say secular worship song, understand what I'm saying here. I used to sing it. I went to a concert. I sang with a crowd of thousands of people. What's the song? I'm on a highway to hell. Right? Most of us in this room, we know that song. Many of us, I remember ninth grade going and seeing AC/DC, Tacoma Dome, right? The Ball Breaker Tour. I'm surrounded by all these people and in chorus, louder than most worship assemblies. What are we singing? I'm on a highway to hell. It's a worship song. It's a worship song that is absolutely true and terrifying and heartbreaking. But it's the reality. Your old identity, living in the flesh, is a one-way ticket. It's this lifestyle that's aiming us. It's aiming us at hell. That's the reality of living in the flesh. Our old identity, it resulted in death. Now, this is the old life. I'm not here to talk about the old life. I'm here to talk about the new life. The life we have as those who are no longer under any condemnation, not even one. But you notice both of these lives, the old life and the new life, they both are built on this assumption, and the assumption that every one of us is a debtor. So then, brothers, we are debtors. You're born in spiritual debt. You earn debt the way you live according to the flesh. We carry this debt. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're not honest with ourselves. Sometimes we act like we got it figured out and we're not in debt. But if we're honest with ourselves, if we look at our soul, if we look at our spiritual reality, if we look at the things we think and the desires of our heart and how far off from God's heart they are, we know it. We're in debt. And so we try to deal with this debt in these different ways. Many in our world, they deal with debt in a very legalistic way. They think this. They think, I am a debtor. I need to pay it off myself. So they think, I'm gonna be better. I'm gonna try harder. I'm gonna do more to dig myself out of this hole so that I can pay off my debt, so I can stand before God and say, God, look at what I've done with my life. Look at, aren't you proud of me? We think legalistically we can earn it. Others, they look at this debt. They take a good hard look in their soul and they say, man, I have blown it. I can't fix this. I'm just going to run with it. And they embrace that song like I sang earlier. They embrace the lifestyle. They go as deep into their sin as they want. They don't care what it costs. They don't care who it hurts. They live it for themselves. It's a sinful lifestyle. They embrace it full on. This is a lifestyle that says, I'm just going to live in my debt. It's a sinful debt. But then there's those who live in the reality of their debt in light of the gospel. It's those who they take that good hard look at their soul. You and I, when we say, man, I have blown it. I've messed it up. I am, in and of myself, I am hopeless. I can't earn it back. I can't fix this. This ship can't be put back in the right direction. But then, you turn your eyes from yourself and you turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. You take a good hard look at the cross, at His death for our sin, at His resurrection giving us new life. And instead of living this legalistic kind of debt, or instead of living this sinful kind of debt, we live a gospel kind of understanding of our debt. Where instead of saying, I can be better, or you know what, I'm just going to be as bad as I can, here's what we say. We say, look at what's been done for me. He died for me. I deserve that cross. I deserve that torture. I deserve that pain. I earned it. And He died for me. And so instead of trying to earn something back, or instead of trying to embrace our sin and just being as bad as we can, we just live out of gratitude. We live with this desire to just recognize what's been done for us and live out of that. It's like being born with a heart defect. It's like being born with a heart defect, and you don't realize it, say, until you're 20, right? And when you're 20, you realize it, and the doctor says, you got 10 years if you're lucky. And so what do you say? You say, oh, you know what? I'll show that doctor. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to exercise regularly. I'm going to strengthen this heart. I'm going to do everything I can to take care of this heart. But then 30 rolls around, and the doctor's right, and it's over. Or you take that same person and say, you have a heart defect, you got 10 years tops, they say, oh man, I'm going to live it up then. And they drink as much as they want, and they do whatever they want to their body, and give zero regard to their heart. And sooner or later, it's over. You take the gospel debt, the understanding of what Jesus has done for us. This is someone who realizes they have a heart defect. And instead of trying to be healthy on their own, or instead of just wasting their life away, they get a heart transplant. They get a brand new heart. They're physically cut open. Their heart's taken out. A new one's put in. They're sewn back up. And they wake up, and you know how they live? They cherish that heart. They don't care for their heart, thinking that they're going to fix it themselves. It's been fixed. They care for that heart out of gratitude. They take care of it. This is the lifestyle that we're talking about. The lifestyle that is no longer obligated to the flesh. The lifestyle that's no longer going to face the consequence of death. It's a lifestyle of being made new. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. This is the new lifestyle. Now, the old one, obligated to the flesh to death, but your new identity is faced in a completely different direction, specifically when it comes to your sin. Your new identity, this new lifestyle, according to the passage, it goes to war with your sin. Look at the rest of verse 13. I only read part of it for you. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See this new identity, it says that we put to death. You put to death your sin. You put your sin to death. You put to death the deeds of the body. You know, the old life, this old lifestyle, this old identity, it was obligated to the flesh. In a sense, it was bound in a straitjacket. And it was just moved along by the flesh. Didn't have any say in where it was going. The old identity, the old lifestyle, it was obligated. The new lifestyle, it's not under obligation. It obliterates the flesh. It pursues holiness in such a way that it takes a microscope and it examines its life and it says, "I am going to put to death every single deed in the flesh. I'm going to kill it. I'm not going to play games." It recognizes I'm still in contact with the sin. The flesh still tries to wage war and take control, but I'm going to put it to death. I am at war. You recognize this is not a casual pursuit of holiness. How many of us get lulled into a casual pursuit of holiness? I'm just speaking honestly, right? We live relatively comfortable lives. We talk regularly at this church about how our experience in 21st century America is so different than most of the world and much of the world throughout time. The level of comfort that we experience, it's like a lullaby. Rocking us gently. Become numb and unaware of the battle that's being waged. That's why Paul writes here. He says, "You put to death the deeds of the flesh." You don't make a peace treaty with the deeds of the flesh. You don't slowly wean yourself off. You don't give the flesh extra territory in your life or extra space. This isn't just getting rid of everything that is sinful in your life. This is avoiding everything that would even lead you to sin in your life. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. You go to war. The Puritan John Owen, he puts it like this. Maybe you've heard it before. He says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." He just puts it in really clear perspective, doesn't it? It's one or the other. You're making ground, or the flesh is making ground. You're growing in holiness, or you're becoming more sinful. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Now, there's a good chance you're looking at that, and you might be thinking about your life, and the struggles that you face, the ways the flesh attacks you, and I imagine there is more than a few people here that are thinking, "I'd like to do that, but that just seems impossible." You're right. Left alone, on your own, it is impossible for you. But notice, it's not just you. In fact, you're not even the initiator. Notice what this says. It says that you go to war by the Spirit. He says, "But if by the Spirit, if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's two major errors and two vital truths that we have to understand about this dynamic between how the Spirit works in us and how we go after this diligent, dogged attempt to take care of the sin in our life. The errors look like this. One of them looks like this. I can do it all on my own. I'm a bright enough person. I'm just going to muster up enough willpower. I'm going to be better. That's an error, though. That just piles more weight on top of you. That's the old Judaism just lived again. I can be good enough. Impossible. The other error, though, is maybe a little bit more likely in our world. Sounds something like this. I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm just going to, not even worry about my sin a whole lot. Like, I'm sure God will take care of it when it's time. And in time, it will just be gone. And I don't even have to worry about it. Maybe I'll be sinning today and somewhere down the future, God's just going to take care of it. But I'm just going to let go and let God. That's an error equally, though. Because this passage, it's not what it says. This passage doesn't say, just do nothing. This passage doesn't say you're off the hook completely. It's understanding the responsibility we have been given by God in light of the responsibility God has taken upon Himself. These are the two truths. The first truth is God takes responsibility over this. He takes responsibility. He saved you. He's taking you away from any condemnation. We've mentioned earlier, He's transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. He's made you a child of God. And not only that, He's given you something. His Holy Spirit. We back up to verse 9 again. Last week we talked about this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is taking those who are in Christ, and it's telling you, if you are in Christ, there is something that has already been given to you, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and dwells you, lives inside of you. We're going to talk about the Spirit more in just a moment. But the Spirit of God is in you. You've been given the Spirit. So God's responsibility is He says, I am going to put the activating Spirit, the Spirit inside of you to give you everything you need to grow and to kill sin. And then He says, here's your responsibility. Put to death the deeds of the body. One person said that this is your continuing yes to God's Spirit leading you in holiness. This is your posture, your continuing yes. This is saying, God, whatever needs to be put to death in me, you reveal the sin, I'm going to do everything that you give me. I'm going to walk in that path. I'm going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He's called you to holiness. See, your freedom from condemnation in the gospel, it does not free you from the battle. Your freedom from condemnation, your freedom in the gospel, it does not free you from the battle. What it does is it moves you from the battle being impossible to being possible. It moves you from the battle being impossible to the battle being necessary. Not just possible, but necessary. To put to death the deeds of the body, it is necessary. The idea here is that you do all that you can and you trust God will give you all that you need. This is how the Spirit works. You do all that you can in every step that you take as you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're trusting God's going to give you everything you need to actually take that step. It's the continuing yes to what God's Spirit is doing in your life. You go to war, not alone, you go to war with the Spirit. Because the reality is, we all sin. We all sin. Let's be careful. There's not one of us here that is without sin. In the 21st century American church, it's easy to come on Sundays and put on the facade and act like we've got it all figured out, right? Every one of us, those sitting and those standing, we all sin. But what this is not talking about like having a sin. This is talking about, are you cultivating a sinful lifestyle? Are you cultivating a lifestyle of killing sin or of hiding sin? That's really the question here. Sin is a given. Until we reach eternity, until we're in heaven, until we are perfected in heaven, sin is a reality. We're going to have to deal with it, guys. I'm going to sin. You're going to sin. We're going to sin against each other. Here's the question. Are you cultivating a lifestyle where you're killing that sin or where you're covering it up? Where you're dealing with it, where you have people, you say, here's what's going on. Let me lay it out. God's Spirit is leading me to put this sucker to death. Or are you finding there's sin in your life and you do everything you can to look nice on the outside and not deal with what's on the inside? I think this kind of question is the kind of question that can change a life. This is the kind of question that can change a church. If we move from being a church that is comfortable hiding sin, becoming a people who, man, we're not comfortable with that at all. And we're not going on a witch hunt. We're not trying to call people out and hurt people. We're just dealing with our own sin in a way that's open and transparent and saying, man, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I want to put to death the deeds of the flesh and I need my church body to help me. This is the kind of question that can change your life. See, there's a caution here. There's a couple of cautions in this passage. The caution is that you can live a Christian-esque life without truly being in Christ. You can live a Christian-esque life. You can come on Sundays. You can raise your hand. You can serve on a team. Do all the things. But without the Spirit of God living in you. Without trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. And then allowing His Spirit living in you to transform you. Man, one of the scariest thoughts I have as a pastor is that there might be one person here who's playing the game instead of trusting the Savior. This should have you freaking out a little bit if you're not cultivating this lifestyle of killing sin, and if instead you're cultivating this lifestyle of hiding sin. You might even be feeling your heart beat a little faster. It's happened to me before listening to God's Word preached. It's God's Spirit working in you in one of two ways. Either He's working in you from the outside. Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Maybe the Holy Spirit is working on you from the outside. He's leading you to a place to actually realize you have sin in your life and you need to trust the Savior because you've never done that before. You are not in Christ, but the Spirit is calling you to do that today. Maybe He's working on you from the outside, or maybe He's working on you from the inside because He already lives in you, because He dwells in you. Jesus, just a few sentences after, He says He'll lead you into all truth. Maybe He's leading you to deal with your sin in a way you've never dealt with it before. To get serious about holiness. To get serious about living the lifestyle that matches your identity. From the inside out. Not just from the picture that you show on the outside. If that's you, this is a moment not to pass up on. This is a moment to hold on to. This is a moment to not let go of. Because this battle is real. And the stakes are high. The stakes are high. It says if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You go to war by the Spirit, not by yourself. And when you go to war, church, recognize you go to war with victory in sight. How's he finished, verse 14? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In the same way, you will die is death in its full theological sense. Life, you will live, is life in its fullest theological sense. You will live for all eternity. You will live basking in God's glory. You will live, as we're going to see in a moment, sharing in the inheritance of Christ. You will live. And he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's talking about a Spirit-dominated experience of life. Recognize this. Your lifestyle is not dominated by your schedule, by your hobbies, by your responsibilities, by your pursuits, by your interests. As a believer in Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God indwelling you, you are called to a Spirit-dominated experience of life. You're called to not just remember the Spirit dwells in you on Sunday mornings when we're worshiping. You're called to remember that every moment of every day as you go through your job, as you go through parenting, as you interact with your spouse. He's in you. He lives in you. He's given you everything you need. I mean, sometimes there's a disconnect. Like, I'm sitting up here and I'm just feeling like I'm going to explode. This is the Spirit of God living in you, leading you along this path. You are a son of God. You know, Paul is writing, he's writing to men and women here. But he's using the word son because we're going to see shortly he's talking about adoption, which is a legal term that he's referring to having all the rights and privileges of a legal son. As a legal firstborn, this applies to everyone equally. This is, I think it's called good news. So, this is that lifestyle. It's kind of heavy, right? Someone asked me before service, he said, how far are we going in today's passage? I said, we'll see how far we get. Because we could sit here for a while. I was tempted before even the service began to just stop right here and just to be done. Because this reality of the battle that we're in, the war we're in, is so huge and sometimes so forgotten. But I want to move on because I think the next few verses give weight to what we just talked about. We're talking about living a certain kind of lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle that flows out of an identity. In these next few verses, they lay out this identity in wonderful terms. See, what you find is the Holy Spirit in these next few verses assures you of this identity. Your new identity, it's not based on what you've done, what you can accomplish, how good you are at killing sin. It's based on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit does to assure us of this identity. And as we're assured of this identity, let's embrace this lifestyle. Verse 15, you see the Holy Spirit prompts us to cry out to the Father. It says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It says you've received a spirit of adoption. You've received the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, has placed you now into the family of God. He's made you a son with all of the rights and privileges. He has embraced you completely. Your identity is now a child of God. This is contrasted with a spirit of fear or a spirit of slavery. I think about the way a kid interacts with their dad versus the way a kid interacts with a stranger. I mean, my kids. If I say, come here, they'll come and they'll climb right up into my lap. Parents in here, you know what I'm talking about, right? Or if you're a family friend of someone who has young ones and you're really close to that young one and that young one knows you, you say, hey, come here. And that little one, they'll climb right up into your lap. But what if I were to go up to a stranger? Like a 2-year-old that I don't know and say, hey, come here, come sit with me, right? What's the reaction going to be? We climb up into the Father's lap. We climb up in there knowing that we are embraced. Every so often, I mean, we're part of a community here. There's a lot of little ones around here. Every so often, someone will come and they'll put their little one in my arms, and it's sometimes a little one I don't know very well. And you look in their eyes, and the question is almost tangible. What's going on behind the little one's eyes? Here's the question. Is this grown-up going to accept me? Is this grown-up going to care for me? Are they going to be gentle to me? Are they going to be kind to me? Are they going to love me? We don't have that question with the Father. The Spirit of God in us, it prompts us to cry out to the Father and not cry out to Him fearfully, like, oh, Lord, No, it says, Abba, Father, Daddy. This is a term of endearment and intimacy, of closeness, of a relationship, of security. You contrast the slave and the son. What do you see here? A slave, they obey the master, and they obey out of fear. Whereas a son, they obey out of love. The love they've received and the love that they walk in. A slave is fearful that they're going to be punished if they do wrong. There's going to be something, the consequence that is heavy. Condemnation. A son might get disciplined, but what's the discipline aimed at? Correction. Love. Growth. A slave lives completely insecure. If I mess up, my master will beat me. If I mess up, it's going to hurt. But a son, they live in security. If I mess up, the father will forgive me. If you mess up, the father will forgive you. That's the truth of being a son. Compliance is external versus an internal attitude. A slave has to work, and they work without honor. A son is invited into the work of the father. I mean, just take a Saturday afternoon at my house, and I'm out working in the yard, and my son and my daughter, they both come, and they joyfully help, sometimes more joyfully than others, right? But it's this relationship with dad as we do work together. You can give the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit of God, it prompts you to call out, not in fear, but to the Father in love, with intimacy. This is the assurance the Spirit brings first and foremost. The Holy Spirit also does this strange thing. In verse 16, it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Verse 16 actually says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Now this is where sometimes evangelicals who hold tightly to the Bible, we get nervous. Because you understand, this is the objective word of God describing a subjective feeling. I said the word, the F word. Feelings. We get nervous about this. I get nervous about this, right? Because I don't want to be ruled by my feelings. I want to be ruled by the authority that's the Word of God. But this objective authority, which is the Word of God, points out a subjective experience as the Spirit of God bears witness within my spirit. You know what He does? He bears witness in my spirit. And here's what He really sounds like. God really loves me. He really loves me. You know those moments where you're overwhelmed beyond just this academic moment where you're thinking truth, but it lands you right in your soul. God really loves me. You can't quite explain, but there's something more than just this mental assent. There's something more than just agreeing with doctrine. There's something deeper, because the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit, with your spirit in that moment. And it's about one truth, that you are a child of God. See, even in the middle of the struggle, even in the middle of the battle, even when you fail and you sin, you have the Spirit of God living in you, bearing witness in your spirit. He really loves me. He's not going to cast me away. I'm adopted. I'm His son. Finally, the Holy Spirit in this passage doesn't just lead us to call out to the Father, doesn't just bear witness within our spirit, but draws our attention to the Son, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit reminds us of our inheritance that we share with the Son, with Christ. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It says, if you are a child of God, you are an heir. You have an inheritance. God has an inheritance waiting for you. And you are an heir. This is mind blowing. Like, recognize what this is saying. You are an heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ himself. You know Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know Christ, the one day everything is going to be his footstool? You know the one who is the sovereign Lord over all things for all eternity? You're an heir in that. You share in that. You have part of that inheritance. And the Spirit of God is what reminds us of that. See, remember, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is actually the guarantee of that inheritance. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the words of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It says, when you heard that Jesus died for your sin, He rose again. That very moment, the moment you heard and the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not 10 days later, not 40 days later, not years later. That very moment, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It says the Spirit is the guarantee. The idea here is down payment. It's a very down-to-earth term, isn't it? Think about our house. We're in the process of paying off a house, and it feels like it's going to take forever. But you know, over the years, I watched that balance get lower and lower of what I owe. And I think about that day when we, let's see if I'm a little Dave Ramsey-esque here, where we are debt-free, right? Like, I long for that, and I think about that, and I've got this sum of money that I've paid off that represents where I'm heading. You have the Holy Spirit in you is your guarantee for the eternity that is waiting for you. He's the guarantee of this eternity, of this inheritance. Verse 17, if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As an heir, you share in everything that's been promised to the Son, Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable promise. He describes it even more. He says, here's what it looks like to share. He says, if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then here's what we share, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He says, we share in two things. We share in the earthly sufferings of Christ, and we share in the eternal inheritance or glory. You get to share in both. You get to share in both, but understand the order of these. Understand the timing of these. See, this new lifestyle, it doesn't start with the glory. This new lifestyle is not a, hey, you get all the glory right now. Life's going to be easy. Everything's going to be healthy and wealthy. You got nothing to worry about. No struggle, no trouble, no pain, no hurt. He says, no. You'll share in the glories provided we suffer. We like talking about sharing the glories, huh? Talking about sharing in the suffering is a different ballgame. But we are called to share in suffering. Church, what does it look like to share in Christ's suffering in 21st century America? What does it look like? I think this church desires to know that. I see you give sacrificially, not just to your church, but beyond to missions across the globe. I see you go. I see you care for each other sacrificially, but this suffering is really in light of this struggle with the flesh. It's really in light of this conflict between God and the system of the world. I think oftentimes we share in suffering when we speak, when we stand. The sharing in suffering is a sharing that happens when we align ourselves with God and His truth. Because the moment in today's cultural climate you stand and you say that you are aligned with God and the Word of God, that is the moment you have a target
on your forehead.
See, when we stand in opposition to culture that wants to say, all of this over here is good. And when we stand in opposition to a culture that says, there's no problem living this kind of lifestyle. When we stand against a culture that is tolerant of everything except God's word, in that moment, when we stand in opposition to a culture like that, we stand with Christ. And here's the reality. You will suffer. I'm just going to be honest, friendships are at stake. Jobs might be at stake. Promotions might be at stake. This is not you're called to an easy life. This is you are called to stand on the truth of God's holy word. This is the caution number two. And I'm almost done. This is the litmus test. See, we're happy to embrace Jesus personally, but are you willing to embrace Jesus publicly? We're happy to believe that Jesus is my Savior for my sin, but we're hesitant to embrace the full truth of God's Word as the authority of our life. I know what it's like. There's some uncomfortable truths in the Scripture. Some truths that would make me rather say, Jesus is my Savior, but this part of the Bible, you know what, I'm not really cool with that, so I'm just going to stick with this piece over here. But moments before, we were listening to this idea of killing sin, of being at war with the flesh, which is defined as the ways of the world, the system of this world. And then 2 seconds later, we want to embrace just a fraction of it, just a piece of it, just to make it culturally a little more comfortable for us. You guys get the tension here? I think we have an opportunity to suffer. I think it's going to suck. But why would we choose that? Oh yeah. What's waiting for you? It's not just this earthly suffering, it's this eternal inheritance of glory. What's waiting for you? Eternity, yes. Peace, yes. Every tear wiped away, every pain gone, yes, yes. You get to share even Jesus' authority, yes. All those things are cool. But let me finish with this line, Revelation 21, verse 3. And then we'll pray. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. You know what you inherit? God. Heavenly Father, Lord, it seems like we've been on a long journey today. God, as we've explored this wonderful new identity that we've been given in Christ, this identity that is built on this truth that we are no longer condemned, this identity that at its very core means that we are the children of God. This identity that has the Spirit living in us, bearing witness with our spirit that you really do love us. This identity that means that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Father, help us to understand this identity. It's meant to lead to a certain lifestyle. God, I pray for every one of us that you'd be leading us into truth. God, by your Spirit, help every one of us walk the path where we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And God, whatever it might look like, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand with you, even when that means suffering. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.